Good morning. In case some of you didn't know, it's election time. I've decided that maybe I should run for president because I've thought of a way to pay off the debt. I think we should take all the money that they spend on all these television commercials, all these telephone calls, all of these signs, and we could probably pay off the national debt. The time is almost here again, though. In another week or so, we're going to be going into the polls and choosing the man who is going to lead our country for the next 4 years. We're blessed to live in a country where we have that right, because not all countries in this world do the citizens have that right and that ability to have a say in who's going to lead their country. As Christians, we need to give serious thought to whom we're going to choose to lead our country, to the man who is going to lead our country in a way that is going to be most pleasing to God. That's our responsibility as Christians and as citizens of this country. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 tells us, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness exalts a nation. We often sing the song, or at least we know the song, "God Bless America." And it's my hope and my prayer that God does bless America and continue to bless America. I want my children and my grandchildren and everyone who comes after to be able to enjoy the same joys and privileges and joy and wonder that we have in this country. But before we can say God's going to bless America, we need to make sure that we deserve to be blessed as a country. Righteousness is what's going to exalt our country. What is righteousness? Psalm 119 and verse 172 tells us that all of God's commandments are righteousness. And so if we desire to be exalted as a nation, if we want God to continue to bless this country, this country needs to be obedient to God's commands. That's certainly not popular in our society today. As Christians, what do we need to look for in a candidate? My purpose up here this morning is not to go through each candidate and their stances. Legally, I can't do that. But rather, I want us to think about some issues, some moral issues that ought to play a part, ought to be the most important part in our deciding who it is that we should vote for. Some would say, "Preacher, you're preaching politics, and politics have no place in the pulpit." I would suggest to you that these issues which we are about to discuss, long before politicians got a hold of these issues and made them into a political platform, they were moral issues. They're about right and wrong, obeying God or choosing not to obey God. And we can and should know what the Bible says about these things, and we owe it to ourselves, and we owe it to our country to know where the candidates stand on these issues. And before I begin, let me say, I'm not a preacher for the Republican Party. I'm not a preacher for the Democratic Party. I'm not a preacher for the Independents. I am a preacher for Christ. As you look at the different literature and things, you'll see the different letters after the candidates' names. You know, R stands for Republican and D for Democrat and I for Independent. Let it be said of you and I that the letter after our name is C, because we belong to Christ. And as we go into the voting booth, let us not remove that C from after our name. Let us vote as Christ would vote. Let us vote for the one whom Christ would cast his vote for. And so now we're going to look at some verses to vote by to help us to see some moral issues that ought to be important to us in choosing the next president for our country. And not only president, but different elected representatives and senators and things of that nature. And first of all, we're going to talk or look at Exodus 18 and verse 21. We know the context of this is that Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness now, and Moses is serving as the only judge of Israel. Millions of people out there in the wilderness and all the different disputes and arguments that come up between them, and everyone has to go before Moses to have their case decided. And it's wearing Moses out and it's wearing the people out. And so Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes and he offers some advice to Moses. He says you need to choose some men to take over some of this work for you. He said, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of tens. Now we understand that this is Jethro talking to Moses and telling him to choose people to lead the children of Israel, but I would suggest to you that the qualities that Jethro found important here are qualities that God finds important in a leader. And they're qualities that you and I ought to search for in a leader in order to find a leader that would be pleasing to God. Notice, first of all, he is to choose able men. Able men. People who are capable and able of ruling. There are many moral and wonderful people out there who are not able to lead. And unfortunately, there are also many able leaders out there who are good at leading others. They're very charismatic and they're very good at leading and delegating and getting others to follow them, but they're not fit to lead because of their stance on certain moral issues and that they don't fear God and they don't love the truth. We need to find somebody who is able and a good leader, but also one who has good morals and does fear God and does love truth. Because history is full of able leaders who led their country into disaster because of their own wickedness. We need an able man. Also, Jethro said, this person, these people, need to hate covetousness. They need to hate covetousness. Proverbs 28 and verse 16 says, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. And chapter 29 and verse 4 of Proverbs says, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. Our leader, the one whom we choose, needs to serve for reasons other than monetary gain, reasons other than greed. His decisions need to be based upon what is good and what is right, and not on what will earn him the most donations from his political backers. In choosing a president, we need to put morals over money. We need to choose a president who puts morals over money, and we ourselves need to put morals over money as well. Sadly, many base their vote solely on who they think is going to make them the wealthiest, who they think is going to make their life the easiest. Let me tell you something here, and we need to understand this. The economy is not what's going to make or break our country. It's not. And yet there are so many people who that's all they worry about. They say this country's going down the drain. Our economy's going south. We're going to cease to be a country. We're going to fail, whatever it may be. But let me suggest to you that it's not the economy that is going to cause this country to fail if it fails. It's going to be the fact that God is going to remove His providential care and His blessing from this country because we've ceased to do His will and ceased to be the country that He desires us to be. Now, He may choose to ruin this country through the economy, but if we're a nation of people who are striving to do God's will and uphold His truth, we're going to be blessed, and it doesn't matter what the economy does. God will take care of us and bless us. Think about the Well, first of all, Proverbs 16 and verse 8 says, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Better is a little with righteousness. Think about the days of Solomon's reign. Think about how wealthy the nation of Israel was during the days of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4, we're going to look at just a few verses that describe the situation, the conditions. 1 Kings 4 and verse 20 said, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. Drop down a few verses. 1 Kings 4 verses 24 and 25 says, for he, Solomon, had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And then finally in chapter 10, in verse 27 of 1 Kings, it said, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. Now, do you think if we had a presidential candidate who came out and said, I'm going to make silver as common as stones in this country, you think people would vote for him? Absolutely, if he could back it up and if he could do it. Well, this tells us that Israel had everything that they wanted. They ate, they drank, and they rejoiced. They had peace on every side. Silver was as common as stones. Nobody wanted or needed anything. And yet it was during Solomon's reign that the nation of Israel began to falter and turn away from God. You know the story in 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 9 through verse 11. It says, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. God voted him out of office. Why? He had all these foreign wives, and he allowed these foreign wives to influence him to worship false gods. And as a result, God said, I'm going to remove you from office. Your family is not, or excuse me, your kingdom is going to be taken away. And it actually, part of it was taken away from his son. All of the monetary wealth that they had would not matter when those things happened. I want monetary wealth just as badly as you. I want to be able to pay my bills and feed my children. But yet we need to understand that is not the most important thing that we have to worry about. We have to put morals over money. Well, Jethro also said these men needed to be men who feared God, and he also said they need to be men of truth. Men who fear God and men of truth. Proverbs 16 and verse 12 says, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. And Proverbs 29 and verse 12 says, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. We need a man to lead this country who is a man of truth, who loves the truth. Now, we could put a list up here of every political party. Doesn't matter what party you want to pick, and you're going to find examples of men or women from that party who are liars. It happens in every political party. We need men in office who care about the truth. And especially the truth. And I'm talking about the Word of God. John 17, 17. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Thy Word is truth. We need someone in office who loves the truth of God's Word. So first of all, as we think about some verses to vote by, Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21 tells us we need able men, we need men who hate covetousness and put morals over money, men who fear God, and men who love truth. Secondly, though, let's turn to another issue that we ought to consider as we're choosing whom we should vote for in a few weeks. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. There are certain things that God hates. And He hates the hands that shed innocent blood. And you think, well, what are we talking about here? We don't shed innocent blood. We don't send our soldiers out to conquer countries and shed innocent blood in that way. We try to defend innocent people as often as we can. What are we talking about? Obviously, we're talking about the practice of abortion in our country. We need to find a president and choose a president who will fight to save innocent babies from being murdered. And that's what it is. It's murder. Since Roe versus Wade back in 1973, over 40 million babies have been legally murdered in our country. Don't kill a baby eagle. You'll go to jail. But it's legal in our country to kill babies before they are born. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And I would suggest to you, if we vote for a person that supports that practice, we are just as guilty as that person. Why is abortion wrong? Look at Psalm 139. Verses 13 to 16. Here David writes, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Number one, why is abortion wrong? Because David says that God is aware of us and God knows us even while we are in the womb, before we are fully formed. God knows us and we are living beings. And David says, "My days, you knew what was going to happen with me before I ever came forth from the womb." Abortion is wrong because we are made in the image of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And how dare we take innocent life? I think some people try to justify in their minds abortion by coming up with the idea that when the child is in the womb, that it's just some formless mass of tissue, and that is all that is being removed because that tissue has not yet developed into a human being in their mind. If I were to place before you this morning some women who, a woman who, for example, was 2 months pregnant, and a woman who was 9 months pregnant, and then a woman who was holding a 1-month-old baby, and then a woman who had a 3-year-old baby in her arms. Of those 4 children, 2 yet unborn, which of them are done developing? None of them are done developing. Even the ones that have been born, they still have to continue to develop and grow and mature to become an adult, to be a mature human being. So why is it that the ones in the womb are not granted the protection of their lives when the ones that have been born are? The idea that they're not fully developed yet is not a valid argument. A 1-month-old baby isn't fully developed either. A baby that is 2 months premature even is not developed either. I think 2 passages in the book of Luke that use the word babe are very revealing in how God views human beings before they are born. What I mean by that is look at Luke 1:44. In Luke 1:44, Elizabeth said, and she was pregnant with John the Baptist. She said, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. The word for babe there in the Greek is the word brephos. Well, if you look over in chapter 2 of Luke in verse 12, here in speaking to the shepherds, they are told, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." The word babe there is the same word in the Greek, brephos. You see, the babe in the womb and the babe lying in the manger were both babes. They were both human beings. God sees no difference in those beings because one has been born and one has not yet been born. People tend to close their eyes and not consider the horror of what abortion is. And I'm not going to stand up here this morning and try to play to your emotions, but just thinking about the horror of abortion and what actually takes place. If you don't know, then do a little research on your own. But it's horrible and it's violent, especially this partial birth abortion, which has been outlawed. But we understand what partial birth abortion is. It's when a mother who maybe is all the way to full term, and for whatever reason, decides she does not want the baby, and that baby is partially delivered, everything but the head. And then a doctor takes a sharp object and pokes it into the baby's brain. And then they suck that brain out with a vacuum. That's illegal now, but one of the candidates wants to make it legal in certain situations again. We need to know who that is, and we need to think about that as we're deciding whom we're going to vote for. How can I, as a Christian with a C after my name, go into the voting booth and cast a vote for an individual who says that practice is okay, and I'm not going to do anything to stop that practice? God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And then finally, the third passage we want to look at this morning, verse to vote by, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. I need to view the family as Jesus viewed the family. Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Jesus said, by definition, God created marriage. The home is a man and a woman married, and they have children. We need to elect a man who respects God's plan for the home. That marriage is a man and a woman being joined together. Even under the old dispensation, Leviticus 18 and verse 22, God said, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Even back then, homosexuality and this idea of a same-sex marriage flew right in the face of God's will and what He desires. The Bible makes it clear that homosexuality is a sin and that marriage is between a man and a woman. Barry, in our Bible class this morning, alluded to the event which took place a few months ago when the owner of Chick-fil-A made the statement. I don't know he made the statement that he supported the biblical definition of marriage. One man and one woman. And you recall the outrage over that statement. How they were going to block his chain or a chain of that restaurant going in. I think it was Chicago. They were not going to allow a restaurant there because he dared stand up and say, "I believe in God's definition of marriage." I would suggest to you, if the founders of our country knew that we had devolved to that point, it would break their hearts to know that a person can't stand up today and say, "I believe the Bible. I believe that marriage is a man and a woman joined together for the rest of their life." Where do the candidates stand on this? We need to know. And we need to realize something. We need to realize that as the home goes, so goes the nation. And if our homes are destroyed, that is a prelude to the destruction of our country. Now, if you're doing your outline, I have a verse I want to share, I want to look at that's not in there. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. What we know is the Ten Commandments. Here, God told Moses, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Have you ever wondered why God added that second part? Okay, we understand what it means to honor your father and mother, but what in the world does honoring your father and mother have to do with your days being long on the land that I am giving you? As the home goes, so goes the nation. And God says you need to honor your father and mother that your days may be long on the land which I am giving you. He was bringing them into the promised land, and God understood that when the homes failed, they were going to fail. And as a result, their days would be shortened on the land, and God would remove them from it. And it's the same for us today as well. Brethren, if we lose the identity of the home and allow it to be turned into what the world wants to turn it into, that's a prelude to the fall of our country. I'm convinced of that. We need to choose the person who is going to lead our country in the way that is most pleasing to God. Brethren, when it comes to matters of the economy, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know who's right and who's wrong. It's over my head. I may have some opinions one way or the other. When it comes to the health care, I may have opinions, but I could be wrong. And you know what? The politicians are good at coming up with people who will say, I'm right and they're wrong. And then that one will come up with one, I'm right and he's wrong. But I know what I've just said is right. I know that we need a politician who puts morals over money. I know that we need a politician. We need a leader who's going to protect the lives of unborn babies. And I know that we need a leader who is going to respect God's plan for the home. When you walk into the voting booth, remember, it's not a Republican who died for you. It's not a Democrat who died for you. Neither a Republican or a Democrat is going to be sitting on the judgment seat when this life is over. Your allegiance needs to be to Jesus and not to any certain political party. You are a Christian first and foremost. And as a Christian, I owe it to myself, I owe it to my family, most importantly, I owe it to my God, and I owe it to my country to choose the man God would choose. If there is a clear and discernible moral divide, and I'm going to tell you there is, I need to choose the one whom God would choose. I need to choose the one that will be pleasing to God in these matters. Don't worry about the letter that comes after the name. If you could choose your neighbor, okay? We can't choose our neighbors. And sometimes we have good neighbors, sometimes neighbors not so good. Would you choose a neighbor who perhaps was openly homosexual and was pro-choice and saw nothing wrong with murder? And they were very outgoing about their homosexuality and very strong in trying to promote it. Would you choose that type of family or couple to be your neighbor and influence your children? Or would you choose somebody who at least had good morals and believed that the God of the Bible is the true God, and that they're going to try to do what is right to the best of their knowledge. I'm not suggesting that either candidate is perfect, but there is a clear and discernible divide and difference between them. I meant to bring it up here with me, but you'll find out on the table in the foyer some voter guides. And those are, again, are not geared toward political parties. They have candidates, and they have the candidates' views on many of these issues, which we've just discussed. Also other issues as well. But if you don't know where the candidates stand on abortion, if you don't know where the candidates stand on the definition of the family, then I suggest you grab some of that literature back there. There are three different things that have been sent to us just this past week in the mail, and the elders have okayed setting those out for us to look at. Brethren, you're a Christian, and you need to remember that when you go into the voting booth. When we know God opposes something, how can we cast our vote for somebody who promotes it? We can't, if we want to be pleasing to God. It's a very important time, a very wonderful right that we have as citizens to choose our leader, and we need to cast the vote as God would have us to do that. You see, don't consider yourself a member of a party. Consider yourself a member of the Christian party if you want to do that. As we conclude our lesson this morning, we want to take a moment to offer the Lord's invitation to any of those here who maybe have unresolved sin in your life. All of us have sin in our lives, but we need to realize that Jesus died to take away our sins and to make our salvation possible. If you've never become a Christian, please know that Jesus died so that you could be saved from your sins. All of us sin, and that sin will separate us from God, but Jesus has made it possible to be reconciled. And Jesus says that we can be saved if we believe in Him, confess or repent of our sins, confess our faith in Him, and then are baptized for the remission of sins. If you've not done that, we encourage you to do that this morning. The Lord encourages you to do it. If you're a Christian but haven't continued to live faithfully, you can return to the Lord through repentance and prayer. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing.